Turn to the book of Exodus. And if you go over and find Exodus chapter 19. As you find Exodus chapter 19, I notice everybody seemed to have a little bit deeper voice tonight when they came in, and a little more hacking and coughing going on. And I think it was Fred who's new to the area, and he said he's never gotten a fog warning from pollen before. But this area is unique in that. I mean, we really get the pollen down here for sure. So it's at its height, and it may rain tomorrow and wash it out a little bit. But if not, you just have a yellow car for a couple of weeks, and eventually we'll catch up. So if you find your place in Exodus chapter 19, now, of course, we've been looking through the book of Exodus, and we've seen Israel all the way back from when they were slaves, and, of course, God miraculously delivering them. And we've come about 3 months out of Egypt at this point. And, of course, last week there was a whole chapter dedicated to Moses showing back up to where he started on the backside of the desert, that is, to Jethro, his father-in-law. And we made the point that it at least was an illustration, a picture of the kingdom, in the sense that when Moses shows up and they praise the Lord, and we've, of course, looked at the book of Revelation, but now we come back to reality. Now we come back to the task. As fact, and really, when Moses went to see Pharaoh and he says, "Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness," and he explained, "Let my people, they might go 3 days into the wilderness and go to this area where he's at." Now, supposed to be 3 days. It's taking them 3 months. God sent them a different way. He explains that. But this is the place where really now Israel gets to this culmination. They've come to the mount that God's told them that they could come and meet with him. And this is going to begin what should have been a brief trek to the promised land. Ends up being 40 years. But it's their fault, not God's. But now in chapter 19, he recounts to them what they've done so far. Look down in verse 3. "Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." Now you're going to see over the next couple of chapters, you'll notice these references, that Moses leaves the people and goes up to the mountain, gets word from God, and then he comes back and delivers it to the people. Here's what God said. He's the messenger. God did not meet directly with them. He went through the mediation of Moses. Now again, I remind you that Moses is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these people had to go through a mediator to hear from God. But what a privilege we have as a believer that we can come boldly unto the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in the time of need. Why? Because Jesus finished the work. He completed it. Because of his blood, because of what he accomplished on the cross, I can go directly to God. Well, Moses comes back and says, here's what God said, and here's what he recounted in verse 4. "You've seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." You know, that's quite an analogy because uniquely, eagles carry their babies on their back. And of course, even when they teach them to fly, they'll push them out of the nest, and then of course they fly down and they'll catch them. And of course, they're a powerful, majestic bird. And God says, like an eagle, I have borne you. You know, the bird can't fly. The bird's completely dependent on its mother. The bird is, if it fell, it would die, but the bird protects it. And God says, that's how I brought you out of Egypt. Now, that's significant because of where we're going in the next chapter. He reminds them that they had nothing to do with being taken out of Egypt. In fact, if you look back on it, really, they came out somewhat kicking and screaming. I mean, they were glad when Moses showed up. When Moses came and said, the Lord God of Israel has visited you. He's heard your groanings. He's heard your complainings. He's come to deliver you. And then Moses went to see Pharaoh. And, of course, it caused them to have to work a little bit harder. Caused a little bit of resistance, of course, when they were going to leave. They had to take away their straw and all that. Immediately, they're ready to give up. Immediately, they said, well, just let us go back, be slaves. You've made life worse. But God says, no, I'm determined for you to be brought out of Egypt, and I'm going to bear you on eagle's wings and bring you out. Well, of course, several plagues and things took place, and then they get up to the Red Sea. And before they even get across it, Moses, were there no graves in Egypt? I mean, I'd have much rather died in a brick kiln and lived a whole life of torture than to be slain here beside the sea. I mean, they really didn't even want, they had no heart for this. So I don't think anybody could argue they didn't earn their way out of Egypt. God graciously brought them out. We're reminded, of course, that we weren't looking for God either. We were living in our sin, away from God, far from anything that was right. We wanted what I wanted, and God stepped down, whether it was a godly parent that instructed his young child and exposed him to the gospel, or whether you were a teenager and some concerned adult pulled you aside, or a friend of yours, or somebody took you to a service, or you heard it on a podcast, but you heard about Jesus, or maybe you were an adult and you'd already been through all kinds of sin and trouble and anguish and difficulty, thought there was no hope, and then you met a believer in the Lord Jesus, or you read a gospel tract, or you heard a message, and you recognized that though you weren't looking, God was looking for you. And God dealt in your heart, showed you your need, and you really, you didn't immediately want it. There was a resistance there. Hey, I want to go my own way. I want to do my own thing. I want to do as I please. But the Spirit of God in His grace and His power shows you the way. And then you finally said yes to God. When you said yes, you had to look back and say, I didn't have anything to do with this. God did it. I mean, if Israel was honest, they'd have to look back and say, well, yeah, if it was up to us, we'd still be there. If it had been up to me, I'd still be in Egypt. But he said, I bear you on eagle's wings. Now, there's a very simple word for that. It's grace. See, God graciously brought them out of Egypt. Now, you say, well, yeah, they didn't really earn it. But maybe he picked them because they were just such faithful, godly, you know, dedicated people. Well, now, if you've ever read much about Israel, I think he looked down and said, what's the honoriest bunch of folks I could find? Okay, I'll get these folks here. In every turn. No, he made a promise to Abraham. Abraham was the father of the Jews, and he made him a gracious promise, by the way, unconditional. He said, Abraham, look up to the stars, and he said, your seed is going to be like that. And then another day he told him on a subsequent location, look east, north, west, south, I'm going to give you this land. This land's going to go to your seed. It's going to be yours. Abraham didn't earn it. Nobody earned it. God said, I'm just going to do it. And he graciously did it. Now, he said, I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, he didn't say, I just graciously brought you out of Egypt. He didn't say, I just delivered you from slavery. He said, I brought you to myself. You know, God didn't just save me from my sin. Thank God he did. But he didn't just merely save me from my sin. You know, it'd be wonderful and certainly a relief, and it'd be great to know that I'm not going to be judged for all eternity in hell. I deserve it. I've earned it. But I'm glad to know I'm not. If God had simply let me get out of that and had a place I could go and say, well, you can live up here in heaven, but that wouldn't be nearly as good as what he really gave me. He has given me a relationship with him. And not just a foreign relationship. He's not saying, okay, I'm going to let you go to heaven one day and you'll know I'm up there. And if you'll check with the guard and, you know, go through the different channels and find the right protocol, I'm going to have a lot of folks up there. I'll let you come in one day and we'll have a conversation. I am a son of God, a heir and a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he brought me unto himself. That's what he did to Israel. He said, I've graciously brought you out of Egypt, brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now, God, first of all, reminds Israel how they came out of Egypt. This is a transitional place in the Bible because we know that Jesus even referred to it when he himself said, from, you know, Moses gave you the law, and from the law unto John, there was a period. We call it the period of the law. The focus was on Israel. They were under the law, and they were an illustration to the world. God is using his people to demonstrate to the world the truth of God. It was given to them. They're going to illustrate it. Really, in this passage, the Ten Commandments is coming in chapter 20. This is that transition into that legal territory where they go into what we call that dispensation. That big word just means a stewardship, a time of testing under the law. But before he gives it, he reminds them of the grace of God. Now, some make a real point here, and I've studied it. I've read some of their comments. I mean, men I highly respect, C.I. Schofield and C.H. McIntosh, and a lot of people at this point look at the response of these people in a sense that it was a rash response, which it was. We'll look at that in a moment. But they see the offer of grace and that the people give up grace for law. I'm not going to delve into that because I really haven't bought into it yet. I've studied it. I've looked at it. The response they gave, they needed to agree with God. God said, if you'll be a peculiar treasure and you obey my voice indeed. I mean, no question God was going to take the people into this legal territory because it was there for a specific purpose. The law was necessary. The law needed to take place. Do you know, were it not for the law of God, the Apostle Paul wouldn't have got saved? That's what he said. He said, I didn't even know what it meant to lust until the Bible said, thou shalt not covet. I mean, he lived an exemplary life. His parents had taught him to not have any other gods before them, to obey his parents, to keep the Sabbath. I mean, you're talking about an unusual guy. He memorized the first five books of the Bible. I mean, the Apostle Paul was highly religious, and he, over in the book of Romans, he recounts it. He said, oh man, I was feeling pretty good. I was living a righteous life. You couldn't have put your finger on anything I was doing wrong. And then I read, thou shalt not covet. Well, now, nobody could see that. He said, but I was coveting. He was lusting. Lust is to desire anything. We often think of it in an immorality type context, but it's to have a desire for anything that's not righteous for you to have. The timing's wrong or whatever it is. And Paul said, when I saw that, he said, the commandment slew me. Sin became exceeding sinful. Now, I say the Apostle Paul wouldn't have been saved without it. Guess what? You wouldn't have either. The law is the reason you were saved, but it'll never save you. Because what the law did is showed you that you needed to be saved. It is the schoolmaster to bring you to God. But you know the problem that has always existed. Ever 2,000 years ago, it started. It was dealt with in Acts chapter 15. We couldn't begin to deal with it tonight in detail. But people have always, as believers, had that tendency to slip back into legalism. For the same reason that Israel did, it sounds good to begin with. It sounds good. I mean, doesn't God want us to live right? Well, sure he does. Wasn't it reasonable for God to say, if you obey my voice, be a peculiar treasure, you'll be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And they said to him in verse 8, and all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. Now that sounds like a good response, doesn't it? Now think about for a moment, if you've got any sense of humor, they said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. Now many of you have been with me on this in the last several Wednesday nights. They came across the Red Sea that God had parted, by the way. They went across dry ground, big old walls of water on each side of them. The Egyptian army is back. Why didn't they come in? Big old pillar of fire. They couldn't get around it. They couldn't move. I mean, a miraculous pillar of fire, walls of water on the side of you that he blew up apart right in front of them. They go across on dry ground, not just damp ground. I mean, dry. They get to the other side, and God says, now, you see the Egyptian army over there? Look at them real good, because you're not going to see them again. They all entered in. Okay, so first of all, the pillar of fire, I'm impressed. I'm impressed that he's split the Red Sea. I'm impressed that the Egyptian army followed them. Would you? No, they wouldn't have either. Are you kidding? You think we're going to take our army in there? I mean, big old pile of water. Look, if I'm an Israelite, I'm pretty happy about going in there. This is an escape route God's given me. If I'm an Egyptian, the same God who just sent 10 plagues to Egypt is inviting us to go into a sea where the water's standing up like that. No, why do you think they went in? Because they were dumb? No, they went in because God sent them in there. You don't see this army anymore. Now, Israel saw that. And they went about 3 days and complained because the water was getting short. You brought us out here to thirst to death. They weren't even out of water. The water was just getting short. And they're already complaining. God miraculously brings them to a place where there's water, and then he turns it sweet. We could go back through the whole story. You say, well, I'm sure they learned their lesson, right? Just a little bit later, you brought us out here to starve to death. I mean, only option we got out here is Burger King. And I mean, what do you think we're going to do with that? No, they didn't even have that. They didn't have anything. And God said, I'm going to just provide it for you every morning. They saw a miracle. I mean, they seen God work, and they murmured, they complained. God said, I brought you out on grace. Again, did they deserve it? They murmured and complained. He could have. And you'll note when we read this before, God doesn't even really rebuke them for their murmuring at that point. He just provides it. They murmur, he just gives it to them. They don't have any water, here it is. They don't have any food, I'll give it to you. Now, he reminds them that he did that and says, if you keep my covenant, obey my voice. And they said, all, not just one or two, the whole congregation said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. That ought to be a comic, a Sunday morning comic that you put in the newspaper. Are you kidding me? All the Lord has spoken, you will do. You can't even come 3 days without murmuring and complaining. But that sounded good. You know, it sounds good to say, I'm impressed. I keep the commandments. I can live the law. Look at how righteous I am. Look how holy I am. But see, they stepped over into legal territory here. Because really, what would have been a better answer? Would to God you would help us do that. God, we'd be willing to be your people. God, we sure wish we could do all you tell us to do. God, would to God we hadn't been so rotten. No. Oh, I got this. No, that's self-sufficiency, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, take heed lest you fall. I mean, they didn't take heed. They had already fallen. Listen, their idea here, the problem with the response of the people was not that, yeah, if God says obey, you ought to obey. But it was the self-dependence, the self-sufficiency. So they step over into legal territory. You know, Galatians chapter 3, I'm not going to take time to turn you over there, but the whole book of Galatians really deals with this idea of slipping back into, as a believer, into legality. I mean, if you were to tell somebody, I am really working hard at keeping God's law. Well, the law is holy, and you're telling me that you're working hard at doing it. That sounds noble, doesn't it? But there's a big flaw in that. I am trying my best is a big flaw. I is the flaw. Well, first of all, the law is not the goal anyway. Now, the law is holy and just and good, but what, as a Christian, what do? We say, I'm depending on God to work through me. I'm depending on the Lord to demonstrate who he is. I'm looking to him to cause me to love my neighbor as myself, to love him with all my heart, soul, and mind. And yes, to live a life that is pleasing to God. Now, I do want to show you a great distinction between law and grace. If you would, you hold your place right here. In fact, let's read this again. Verse 5, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, what will he do? What did he say he would do? You will be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words which you shall speak unto Israel. Now hold your place there and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. I think you'll recognize the language that Peter's quoting from here. 1 Peter chapter 2, and you keep your place. We'll flip back over to Exodus 19 here before we give out of time. When you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, now, all the way back to verse 6 is a quotation from the Old Testament that has been brought into the New Testament. And so Peter says in verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." Did that sound familiar? Now, in Exodus 19, he said, "If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me, for all the earth is mine. And you'll be unto me a kingdom of priests." He said, "If you will, then you shall." But in verse 9, he says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." There is no stipulation. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're already a chosen generation. You say, well, does every believer then exemplify the Lord Jesus Christ as he should? Well, you know the answer to that question. No, we get rebuked in the New Testament about our lack of surrender. We get rebuked in the New Testament about our lack of trust and belief and being filled with the Spirit and being used of God. But the second part tells us the ultimate. He says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people. These are Gentiles, of course, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now the grace is that you are a chosen generation. Law is, if you will, you can be. Now understand too, the benefit of keeping the law in this passage was not to go to heaven. He didn't say, if you keep my law, then one day you'll live with me. He said, if you will, then you will be a peculiar treasure in the earth. See, the keeping of the law was mostly concerned with earthly blessing and earthly cursing. He had told them a similar thing. In fact, just back up a few pages when they left the Red Sea. If you look back to right after they came out of Egypt, this is chapter 15. We're in Exodus chapter 15. He said in verse 26, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." All he promised them is, if you keep my word, I won't let all these diseases come on you. I mean, you just better be happy that I do that. That's legal ground. If you will, here's what I'll give you. Now he says, if you will, you'll be a peculiar treasure, and you'll be a kingdom of priests. Now, if a person, and of course the whole nation answered together, if they had been honest with themselves, they'd have said, God, you bore us on eagle's wings out of Egypt. Would to God you would keep us on eagle's wings. But they, in self-dependence, said all that the Lord spoken, oh yeah, we'll do it. And we, under our breath, chuckle, yeah, right. Can't wait to see that. Well, it lasted about a chapter, you know, something like that. Now, when they did that, and again, I'm not totally bought in. The answer was not a bad answer, except that it was self-dependent. God didn't even tell them, if you'll notice, he didn't even say, will you do it? He just said, if you will. He didn't make an edict, answer me. He didn't say, you got a promise. He just laid it out there. And then they just said, hey, we'll do it. Well, immediately now in verse 9, the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come to thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee. Now, you think about this, and this is a whole scene. We don't have time to read it. But now, you know, God had come to Moses and spoke to Moses through the mediator, to the people, told them what to do. They knew God was talking to Moses. Now he tells them to come up to the mount, but he's very strict. Don't even touch it with your hand. He said, if a beast even bumps into it, kill the beast. If a man touches it with his hand, he's to die. You make sure you put a border, and they come right up to the edge, and he said, you can come up. You come up, and there's going to be a thick cloud and darkness, and all they're going to do is they're going to hear. They're going to hear, but what they see is going to be very intimidating. Now, when they enter into now the law, when they said all that we said we'll do, and they become responsible for the law of God, they found out something. God is holy. He is unapproachable on your own. I mean, by yourself, how would you get to him? You're sinful. He's holy. He's perfect. Here is a scene of holiness, but now they can hear. Why could they hear, but then to see such an ominous scene? They weren't seeing God. They were seeing a big, thick cloud that says, you can't see God. Well, you know, I believe one of the emphases here is you're going to hear what God has to say. That's responsibility. You're going to be responsible to do what God said. You said you'd do it. Here's my law. But your legal approach will not make you enjoy God. All you're going to see is a thick darkness. Yes, you're going to hear for responsibility, but you won't be able to fellowship with him because he's holy. You know, all the law would have accomplished for them is to not be judged. Now, you say, well, is God's law inadequate? We're going to give out of time, but I'm going to leave you with this thought. Romans 8:3 says, what the law could not do. Now, wait a minute. This is God's word. You mean there's a problem with God's law? No, actually, the law of God is perfect. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That's the word of God. It's perfect. It's powerful. But Romans 8:3, what the law could not do, in that it was weak. Now you got to qualify it with this last phrase, because is any part of God's word weak? No. The law was weak through the flesh. I was the weak part. It was perfect, but there was no way I would ever keep it. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He's not sinful flesh, but he looked just like me. He was a full-fledged human being born of a virgin, but he wasn't sinful. He didn't have a sin nature. He was God in the flesh. So what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. So for ever how many thousands of years, man tried to keep the law. Did everything. God even made a way that if you blew it, you could do a sacrifice to kind of make up for it. And they still came far short. And after 2,000 years of law, Jesus came and fulfilled it perfectly. He didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill. And then he went on a cross and bore the penalty of all those lawbreakers upon himself. Condemned sin in the flesh. So therefore, nobody was ever going to be saved by the law. You try as you might. You weren't going to be saved by the law because the law couldn't. It was weak through the flesh. But if a person turns his heart to Jesus in one split moment of second to take him as Savior, you become justified, a quote, law keeper. You've been justified in all things of the law. For by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. But by the Lord Jesus Christ, we're completely justified. Hey, what a blessing when we see God institute this system. And this is going to dominate the Old Testament. I mean, this is a message for the rest of the Old Testament. It's going to dominate. God's law is strict, and they're responsible for it. I mean, God didn't just give it and say, I'm just showing you a little principle here. No, he held them to it. You know what's going to happen later? We'll see this in Exodus, but it matters here because the people didn't even get this. A man gathers sticks on the Sabbath day. And they said, well, you know, Moses, that seems like a pretty insignificant little deed. But technically, it is the Sabbath day, and that is work. Does he get off the hook on that? Moses said, you got a good question. He goes back, well, God, man's gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. You know, you can't really expect that much, can you? God says, stone him. What's your question? He broke the Sabbath day. That's what the law is. You're not on eagle's wings anymore, Israel. This is the law. And I'll tell you, when a man comes to grips with the severity of God's law, it drives him to Jesus. Oh, how could God let a man be stoned for breaking the law? Well, that's not the question. How could God love me so much that he sent his son to keep me from being eternally judged? Because that's what Jesus did. We're going to stop there tonight. Lord, we're thankful for the Word of God, for the opportunity to study it.